I'm so glad for everything that was said, everything that was sung. God doesn't make any mistakes. You know, every word is powerful. Every word is meaningful. And maybe not every word is for you, but there are enough words for you that it matters, you know? And so I just celebrate that God is so creative that he can reach out and touch each of us in a unique and powerful way. Wow. Imagine that. Imagine that God can do such a thing. Wow. I'm going to kick off this month's series with a message I'm calling Seeing the Unseen. And I come into such strong agreement with what Dave was saying about us giving our imagination over to vain things, to ungodly things, and how we need to switch that up and give our imagination over to the Spirit inside of us, to the Holy Spirit who resides in us. And the way we're going to do that is by learning how to see the unseen. That's the way it's going to happen, is by learning to see the unseen. I've been so excited for this message for some time because I told you I've been reading this book, and it's entitled Living from the Unseen. And so I've read a whole book about it. I feel like I have about 10 messages I could do just from this material, but I'm gonna narrow it down at least this week to seeing the unseen. How do you see the unseen? Scripture tells us to keep our eyes, we're going to read it in a moment, to keep our eyes on the things that we can't see. How do you do that? How do you do that? The first thing I want to point out is that in order to do it, we have to move the magnifying glass. Did you ever play with one of these when you were a kid? My boys did. They did all the time. They loved it. In fact, they might still play with this one now that I got a new one that's a little bit more powerful. You move the magnifying glass. That's how you see the unseen. You change what you're focusing on. You change what you're magnifying. That's why when we talk about we magnify the Lord, it's not that we make him bigger. We enable our spirit to see him as big as he is. That's how we do it. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, it says this: that is why we never give up. You should read the verses before because it's really good, but I wanted to narrow it down today. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Now, what part of that can you see with your eyes? Your body. What part can't you see? Your spirit. But isn't it interesting that the part we can see with our physical eyes, that's the part that's wasting away. And our spirits are being renewed, made new over and over and over again every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Chris and I were talking this week about how our kids are, I call them kids, they're not really kids anymore, but how our kids feel like the thing that they're going through right now is so huge, you know. And I said, but that's okay, because that's what I felt when I was that age too. Now I look back and I go, that was not huge. I only thought it was huge, but it really wasn't. You see, Paul here in Corinthians says our present troubles, they might feel huge if you're looking at them through this. They're going to feel huge. But he said our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet, they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs. Maybe underline that in your Bible or circle it or put it on the notes in your note page or something. That vastly outweighs the small troubles, and the glory will last forever. You see, he does this contrast. He says, let's move the magnifying glass from our present troubles that are small and won't last very long, and let's move it over to the glory that's being produced and that vastly outweighs. It's not, well, there's a little bit more. Vastly outweighs our troubles and will last forever. Move the magnifying glass. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. When Peter was talking to Jesus right before the crucifixion, and Peter said, no Messiah, no Lord, you're not going to go and let them crucify you. What did Jesus say? Get thee behind me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view. It was like he said, open the eyes of your spirit, Peter. Don't look at this from a human point of view. Look through a spiritual point of view. Is that hard when you can't physically see? Yes, it is. That's why probably 80% of the time when I'm worshiping, my eyes are closed. It's not because I think it's more spiritual too. It's not because Doug and Rhonda aren't pleasant to look at. They are very pleasant to look at. It's not that. It's that when my eyes are closed, somehow I can see better the things that can't be seen. Because I don't get distracted by the things that can be seen. When I led worship years ago at Church on the Rise, I used to say to the team, I wish we could put up this huge mirror that we couldn't see the audience through and that they could only see themselves. Because sometimes it was hard looking at faces that were like, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Like they look depressed, you know? So I wanted them to see themselves when they were worshiping, and I didn't want to be able to see them because I just needed to focus, you know? It's hard not to get distracted. So that's what seeing the unseen means. Jesus said, Peter, don't look at things from a human point of view. Look at things from a spiritual point of view. Look through the eyes of your spirit. A couple of weeks ago on a Saturday, I was having a rough morning. I don't know why, because Saturdays are usually nice and pleasant, but I'd had kind of an event the night before. Event is too big of a word. A little bump in the road that kind of got me off kilter a little bit. That's all. But I was still feeling it when I woke up on Saturday morning. You know how sometimes when that happens, you go to bed and you wake up and it's gone? And you know, I was just tired. That was made bigger by the fact that I was too tired. Has that ever happened to you? But then that Saturday morning, it was still as big as it was after getting sleep. And I let that thing bother me, and it was stupid. It really was stupid. It was a present trouble that was small and didn't last very long, but somehow it wormed its way in, you know, into my mind and my heart. And I felt like the Lord, I battled it, you know, probably the whole morning and then early into the early afternoon. And then I felt like the Lord said, Sandy, if you don't like the way you feel, do something about it. I'm like, okay. So I felt like he directed me to listen to a message online. And I'm telling you, when I did that, something in my spirit shifted and I started seeing things from a spiritual point of view. And this little problem, it wasn't even about this little problem. That just became a non-issue like that. That little tiny thing just became a non-issue. Instead, I was focused on God and how great he was and how powerful he was and how loving he is and how kind he is. And that just diminished this. And my whole day turned around. I turned on worship music. I started cooking for my kids. My whole day turned on a dime. It was only because I made a conscious decision to stop looking at my present troubles that were very small and don't last very long. And I turned and I looked at the glory of God that vastly outweighs everything else. And it changed. Sometimes we just got to move the magnifying glass. It's as simple as that. Point number two, sometimes we just decide to trust that God sees you and hears you and that he's good enough to do something good. I know that's redundant, but it's intentionally redundant. Trust that God sees you and hears you and that he's good enough to do something good. If we get our eyes fixed on the seen instead of the unseen, it is very hard to keep in mind that God is good and he's going to do something good in the middle of all this. I don't believe it's a denial thing. I think it's a choice. It's an intentional decision thing. In Genesis 21, 14 through 19, we see the story of when Abraham sent Hagar. I could think of Ishmael and I couldn't think of Hagar. He sent Ishmael and Hagar out into the wilderness because the child of promise and the child of law could not dwell together. It wasn't a good fit. I've always felt sorry for Hagar here, truthfully, but God takes care of her, as we're going to see. And so Abraham, in verse 14, got up early the next morning, prepared food in a container of water, and strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. Then he sent her away with their son. Their son was 14 years old at the time. For some reason, when I imagined this scenario in the past, I always thought of him as being a little boy. He wasn't. He was 14. He was almost a man. I mean, in that time frame, he probably was considered a young man, right? That's interesting when you think about it, because I have kids, you know, close to that age, and I imagine myself in their situation, in her situation. He sent her away with their son, and she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. Then she went away and sat down by herself about 100 yards away. "I don't want to watch the boy die," she said as she burst into tears. Wow. I don't want to watch my son die. Now, obviously, she's a picture of someone who only has her eyes on the seen and not the unseen here. It's so clear. But God can handle it when we're like that, because I've been there. I have been in the situation many, many, many times where all I could see was what I could see. And I couldn't see what I couldn't see. You know what I mean? But God, that's one of my favorite phrases in the whole Bible. But God. But God heard the boy crying. I looked it up in every translation, in every version, and in every case it says, now it just says she burst into tears. It doesn't say anything about the boy crying. And what does it say then? The angel of the Lord heard, or God heard, the boy crying. And I found that interesting because as a mom, I can cry all day long. But if one of my kids are crying, that touches a different place in my heart. Especially if I know it's something that's not going to pass very easily, you know, if it's a really tough situation. And so I think God heard her crying, obviously, but I think God, it makes it clear that he appealed to her mother's heart in this case too. He heard her son crying. And the angel of God, now let's pause there for a moment. The angel of God, in most as most theologians see it, that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So when it's any time in the scripture when it says the angel of the Lord, it's usually referring to an appearance of Christ before he actually became a human being. So that's pretty interesting. She encountered Jesus. Do you hear me? She encountered Jesus. Lately, you know, I'm a teacher, you know, I love to teach, and I believe obviously there's value in that. But lately, I've been hungering more and more for encounters with God. Because you can intellectualize something all day, every day, and not have an encounter with God. But you have an encounter with God and you will be like Job, who said, "I had heard of you before, but now I have seen you. Now I have seen you." You see, there's an encounter there that happens. And she encountered Jesus here. And that changed everything. But look at the message that Jesus brings to her. He called to Hagar from heaven, "Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid." I love that. Do not be afraid. It goes right with what we were talking about during worship. Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation from his descendants. Look at the message Jesus gave her. Don't be afraid. God hears you and sees you. God hears you and sees you. Now, go and do what your mother's heart is screaming to do. Go and comfort him. But this is what you use to comfort him with. I see you, I hear you, I'm with you, and I'm gonna make a great nation out of you. You have a good future. You might be wandering around in the desert with no water, but you have a great future. I love that. I love that. I'm with you, Dave. I am so tired of Christians who are negative and fear-mongers. I'm so weary of it. Like, stop. It's good news we're supposed to be bringing. Good news. I don't want to be a fear. There's enough. If anybody needs fear, they can go to 10,000 million different places to find it. I don't need it anymore. I'm done with it. I function better without it. Verse 19, then God opened Hagar's eyes and she saw a well full of water. Woo! Woo! I've preached on this before. But I believe that it was her encounter that enabled her to see something that was already there. I really do. It doesn't say, then God created a well and poured water in it so that she could go and get water out of the well. It said, then God opened her eyes so she could see the well that was already there. Some of us, we have wells all around us and we can't see them because we're too busy looking at what we can see and not looking through the eyes of our spirit. Wow. Then God opened her eyes and she saw. Number three, and I can't, oh, this is so important. This one is so important. Get close to someone who sees differently than you. Sometimes when I am limited by my ability to see, I just need to get close to someone who can see differently than I do. Unfortunately, what do most of us do when we're down in the dumps? We get with people who are also down in the dumps. Misery loves company. Why? You're miserable together? You double the misery? I don't understand this. I want to get with someone who's going to speak hope and life and joy into me and say, Sandy, move the magnifying glass. Here, I will help you move the magnifying glass. 2 Kings 6:14 through 17, great story. We're only doing a small part of it. It's a great story. Read the whole thing if you have time this week. It's so good. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Have you ever had that in your life? Not literally, but when you wake up and you just feel like, I am surrounded by trouble. Everywhere I turn is trouble. I look in the pile of bills and there's trouble. And I look in my bank account and there's trouble. And I look in my fridge and there's trouble. You know what I mean? I drop things all day. I'm going the wrong direction of where I need to go to get to where I'm going. I need gas. It's like bam, 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 bam. Trouble, trouble, trouble. And that's what happened with this guy. And he goes, oh, sir. I can just hear him like shaking in his boots. What do we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. There's that word, that phrase again. Heard it in worship. heard it twice now in the message. Don't be afraid. Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, oh Lord, open his eyes and let him see. Open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Then he goes, oh, we're good. No worries. We're good. There has to be, how was he seeing that? Through the eyes of his imagination. Through the spirit, he was able to see it. Through his spirit, he was able to see spirit. Most of us are familiar with the law of gravity. We believe it. We trust it. We trust it in that we don't get up off a high place and jump, because we know the law of gravity is going to kick in and we're going to fall down, right? But there's a greater law that supersedes it. It doesn't deny it. It doesn't negate it. It supersedes it, and it's called the law of lift. And the law of lift enables you to get up above the law of gravity through motion and something else. I can't remember what it was. There were two things that are required. It's kind of extensive to look it up. Too much for this person. I'm not scientific at all. But it's interesting to look at, because the law of lift uses motion and thrust to overcome the power of gravity, the law of gravity. Now, last time you flew in an airplane, were there people running through the airplane going, ah, gravity, gravity is going to kill us? No. Why? Because they trusted in the law of lift that superseded the law of gravity. I was hoping Tim was going to be here today, but I think they're out of town. I was going to say, Tim, what happens if you're up in the airplane and you disengage the law of lift? The law of gravity takes over. You see, this servant of the man of God, he had law of gravity screaming at him from every side. And Elisha said, no problem. We've got the law of lift. And I can show you. There are far more on our side than on theirs. And we could go into a whole big old discussion about how the law of gravity is like judgment and the law of lift is mercy. But we just keep staying on judgment. I hope not the law of gravity when I'm flying. I'm hoping the law of lift is going to take me through, right? But as Christians, we have no business getting hung up on the law of judgment, because there is a higher law that supersedes it, and it's called the law of mercy. And that's what I want to talk about. That's what I want to think about. That's what I want to look at in the eyes of my imagination. And then number 3 or 4, I can't remember. Ask God to open your eyes. Ask God to open your eyes. We're going to go back to the same two stories and just highlight two verses from there. Ask God to open your eyes. Genesis 21:19a. Then God opened Hagar's eyes and she saw a well full of water. Did you know scientific studies have been done? I found this really interesting, that prove that if your brain is convinced there are no solutions, your eyes will not be able to see a solution. It's actually been proven that if your brain is convinced there's no solution to your problem, even if a solution drops down in front of you, you will not be able to see it. Wow. One of the declarations I've been making the last few weeks, is there is always a solution. If I don't see it, it's just because I don't see it yet, but there is always a solution. That's a powerful little declaration when you think about it. Because I believe the enemy wants to put us in a fearful place where we think, there's just no answer to this. There's no good answer. Any answer I choose is going to be plan B. There's no good answer. That's not true. That's a big old fat lie. There is always a solution. Ask God to open your eyes and say, God, please open my eyes so I can see through the eyes of my spirit into the unseen and watch a solution appear. Watch it happen. It will happen. Watch a solution appear. And then 2 Kings 6:17, Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. And then there's this quote I want to share with you. I think I had him put it on the note page. It's on there, right, Judy? Yeah, from the book Living from the Unseen by Wendy C. Backlund, if you want to order it on Amazon. Here's the quote. Genuine faith does not deny the facts about our circumstances, but it believes God's goodness and promises will supersede those facts for our benefit. It comes back to trusting in the goodness of God and he's going to do something good. He's a good God. He's going to do something good. It just comes right back to that. If I can really believe that, not just come to a mental assent of it, but if I make decisions about the way I face my life based on the fact that God is good and he sees me and he hears me and he will do something good in the middle of this, then it changes what I look at. It automatically moves the magnifying glass. When I was preparing this morning again, I prepare all week, but as I was looking over this again and praying this morning, I felt like the Lord said, there are going to be people there whose spirits have never been activated because they've never given their hearts to me. And you see, that's why Jesus said, you will be born again, because your spirit actually comes to life when you surrender your heart to Christ. Your spirit comes to life. You're born again of the spirit. You know we're spirit, soul, and body, right? Body and soul there, but your spirit, if you've never made a decision to follow Christ, your spirit is dead. So asking to see through the eyes of your spirit is impossible. It's impossible. So if that's you, I would love to pray with you after service. Just come up and say, I want my spirit to be alive, so I can see a solution when it presents itself, so that I can see the unseen world. I want to be able to live that way, because it changes your life when you do. It changes everything. But then maybe you're here and you said, I made a decision for Christ, but I don't know, it feels like my spirit is asleep. Have you ever been there, done that? I have. If your spirit is asleep today, God is saying, wake up, wake up. He wants to wake your spirit up and bring it to life again. Because I'm telling you, when you start looking at the unseen, everything else pales in comparison. Everything changes. The way you vacuum your carpet changes. The way you do dishes changes. When you look through the eyes of the Spirit, the way you treat your spouse changes. The way you treat your kids, the way you see your kids, it changes. The way you see situations, it changes. So I just want to pray over you right now. If that's you, either your spirit has never come to life or your spirit has been asleep, just raise your hand as a way of saying, God, I need you, and I want to pray for you. God, I thank you for every person that has their hand raised right now. Oh, I thank you that you are so happy they raised their hand. You are so happy. It makes you happy to look at them and see that they want to have the eyes of their spirit open. They want to have their spirits fully awake, fully engaged. So I pray that you would just pour out your spirit on them right now. Pour it out in the name of Jesus. Pour your spirit out on every person who has their hand raised right now. God, we need an encounter with you. An encounter that answers every question. An encounter that presents option after option after option. an encounter that heals, an encounter that restores. Pour out your Spirit, I pray. Pour out your Spirit that removes fear. Do not be afraid. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship your holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Oh, I will worship your holy name. Through the eyes of the Spirit, your heart will find 10,000 reasons plus to worship. Through the eyes of your Spirit, your heart will find 10,000 reasons to worship. You'll never come to the end of reasons to worship the Holy One. Never. Thank you, God, for your goodness. I really feel, I sense in my spirit today that some of you just had an encounter in your heart, but I believe some of you are going to have encounters later today. I don't know if it's going to be in your car or in your living room, or I don't know, but I really feel like you're going to keep encountering God today as you intentionally move your magnifying glass from the seen to the unseen. You're going to have encounters with the Holy God today, and it's going to change everything. Amen.